seated. Would you do so? Let's join together now as we do every Lord's Day and the privilege of being God's people gathered in worship. As we take our copy of God's Word and turn to our two passages for this morning, and hopefully for our week ahead as we continue to think on them, we find those in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 26, and 1 Corinthians 14, 40. So John 14, 26, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. So last Sunday, as we got through Holy Week and other things, we began to ease our way back into our study of the book of Acts. But we are, instead of going into chapter 12, as we should be doing, we're spending a little bit of time easing our way back in by thinking about kind of the big subject that Acts covers, and that's the church. And we want to spend some time thinking about some different aspects of the church as we get back into Acts. And we began last week by asking, who runs the church? We think about the church at large. We think about Bethel ARP. Who is it that runs the church? Who's the one who has the final and ultimate authority in the church? So as we looked at God's word, we found the answer is probably unsurprising to us. And the answer is Jesus, right? Jesus is always the right answer in the church. And so it's the right answer to that question as well. But we saw in Scripture that Jesus is the head, the authority, the king of the church. It is his church. This isn't our church. This is Jesus' church. And so the Bible is clear on that answer. That the church doesn't belong to us. It's not your church. It's not my church. The church is not meant to be a platform for our opinions to be heard and revered. The church isn't meant to be shaped in the image of what we want, because it's not our church. The church belongs to Jesus. He is the head, we are the body. He is the bridegroom who is bringing his bride to him. And so we see throughout Scripture it means that Jesus came to save his church. Jesus came to deliver his church, because Jesus is the head of the church, the king of the church, the authority of his church. So who runs the church? Jesus runs the church, because it is his church. Well, in answering that question, this morning we turn our attention to a question that comes from that answer. So not only who runs the church, we want to know, how does Jesus run the church? He's the head, he's the king, the authority. But how does Jesus run the church? How does Jesus run Bethel ARP? So we want to answer that this morning. So as we prepare to do that in God's word, let's pray together now for our time in his word. Lord God, this is your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is your word that always points us to Jesus. So as we think through not only who runs the church, but we think more specifically this morning of how he runs the church, open our minds and hearts to your word so we may hear and understand. May we be convicted where we need to be convicted. May we be comforted where we need to be comforted. Most of all, may we be called to greater encouragement and obedience in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of his church. We praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Two passages, John 14, 26, and 1 Corinthians 14, 40. Let's stand together now for the reading of God's word. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then 1 Corinthians 14, 40, last verse of chapter 14. But all things should be done decently and in order. So grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. So I can stand here this morning and tell you, in all honesty, in all sincerity, and full transparency, right? Our favorite political word now, full transparency, that I love being Presbyterian. I love everything about Presbyterianism. I love the theology that's commonly associated with Presbyterianism, of Reformed theology. I love the particular culture we find in Presbyterianism. I love the history and the heritage of Presbyterianism. I'm unabashed in my love of being Presbyterian. And I can admit that I understand that I love it so much that you could safely call me a Presbyterian nerd, and I would wear it with pride. And it reminds me of, it was the fall of 1999, so last century, right? We're going back. Last century, fall of 1999, best brother was getting married. And it was, the wedding was going to take place at the Citadel. And so we went on Friday, we went to the rehearsal, and then we went to the rehearsal dinner at the Charleston Yacht Club. And so as we walked into the yacht club, there's a table. And on the table were all these name tags. And name tags had the person's name and the relation of why they were there. And so we found Beth's name tag, and it said Beth Brown, her maiden name, before we were married. Beth Brown, sister of the groom. And then we went looking for mine. And here's what we found out. There were two Jameses at this rehearsal dinner. The other James had his name and his relation. My name tag just simply said James the Presbyterian. No relation. It was like my official title. I'm royal. I'm James the Presbyterian. So I'm walking around all night, and it's supposed to be less awkward conversations because you have name tags. And like, oh, you're Beth. You're Ben's sister. Mine is just, oh, hello, James the Presbyterian. I'm Tony. This is my wife, Ashley. Right? But as weird as it was, I'll be honest, I enjoyed it. Enjoyed being known as the Presbyterian because I love all things Presbyterian. I hope and trust you feel the same way on some level. Maybe not to the level of nerddom that I have, but you love it, enjoy it some way and some level because you're here. You're here this morning at a Presbyterian church. That's what the P stands for in ARP, Bethel Associate Reformed Presbyterian. But you made a choice this morning to come to a Presbyterian church, to worship here, to be part of a Presbyterian church. Some of you officially through membership, some of you have been coming here very regularly, but we've all made this choice to be here, to be a part of a Presbyterian church. So I hope and trust that there is some affection about being some part of a Presbyterian church. But what does it mean to be Presbyterian? What does it mean to love and enjoy being Presbyterian? More specifically, we want to think about what does it mean to be an ARP, an Associate Reformed Presbyterian. If you know anything about Presbyterianism, there's a lot of different tribes in Presbyterianism. You take any kind of collection of letters and put a P in it, you're going to come with some sort of Presbyterian denomination. There's all sorts of tribes out there. Our particular tribe is the ARP. So what does it mean to be an Associate Reformed Presbyterian? What does it mean to be an ARP Presbyterian? Well, maybe we think of the cultural aspect that we're here, we're part of this, we're engaged in this because we enjoy the particular culture that's present in Presbyterian churches and in this particular Presbyterian church. It's a culture that you're comfortable with and you fit in well with, right? This is your people and you like being with your people. Or maybe it's the history and heritage of Presbyterianism. If you're like me, you're Scott Irish. And so you're part of Scott-Irish heritage is Presbyterianism. So we gravitate towards that. We like the history and heritage of Presbyterianism, maybe of the ARP, maybe just of our church, but we like the history and heritage of it. Maybe we enjoy it because of family connection. You're sitting in the same pew that your family sat in now for some 200 years. And so to be in your family means that you're Presbyterian. You're going to be here. Now, all those are certainly good things to enjoy in a church, good things to enjoy in this church. But that isn't Presbyterianism. Being Presbyterian isn't just cultural acceptance. Being Presbyterian isn't adopting the history or heritage. Being Presbyterian isn't treating it like a family heirloom that's passed down from generation to generation. That's not what it is. So what then is Presbyterianism? What does it mean to be Presbyterian? What does it mean to be a Presbyterian church? There's a lot of ways we can answer that, but we're going to answer it this morning this way. Presbyterianism is biblical. Foundational to Presbyterianism is that it's biblical. It has a high view of God's word. To say that you are Presbyterian in the general sense, and let me make this clear, from this point forward, when I say Presbyterianism, I'm referring to being ARP. But what it means to be ARP, to be Presbyterian, is that we hold Scripture to be the highest and final authority in our faith, in our life, and in the church. Now, when we come to the church, we're not making this up. We're not making this up as we go along. The session doesn't get together, have this meeting each month and says, hey, what do we want to make up now? What do we want to do now? We believe that faith and life in the church, Scripture, is the highest and final authority. So when we think about what it means to be an ARP Presbyterian, we start with God's Word and how it's held and how it's followed. And so that's why I would say that good ARP Presbyterians are students of God's Word. They are not just hearers of God's Word, but they're doers of God's Word. So not only are they good students of the Word, but they're followers of the Word. There's this insatiable desire to be in God's Word, to study it, to love it, to know it, to follow it, to even to find our joy in it. It is joyful for us to take out our Bibles and to read it and to study it. It's like what the old preacher Matthew Henry said, the more reverence we have for the Word of God, the more joy we shall find in it. He sounds like a good ARP, doesn't he? The more we love God's Word, and the more we hold it as our final and highest authority, then the more joy we shall find in it. Because we believe that the Bible, all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, is breathed out by God. Because it's God's Word, it is the highest and final authority in all things related to our faith, to our life, to the church. It's interesting, this is reflected in our membership vows. So when you join an ARP church, you vow before the congregation, but more importantly, you vow before God that you accept the Bible, comprised of the Old and New Testaments, as the written Word of God, that it is the only perfect rule of faith and how to live. When we take this vow, we are vowing that we hold God's Word to be the final and highest authority because it is His Word. It is His Word. The Scriptures, that is the final and highest authority in our faith, in our life, and in the church. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We think about it, especially in terms of the church. This is Jesus' church. This isn't our church. And so the session doesn't get together and make up as they go along. But this is Jesus' church. He's the head. He's the authority. He's the king. And so He's the one who has the final word. It's His word. It's the final and highest authority in the church. So not only do we find Scripture to be the instruction manual of our faith and of the life, it's the instruction manual of how the church is to be run. So how does Jesus run the church? Jesus runs the church through the Bible. This is our instruction manual. Now when we think about this, we can think back to the book of Acts. We've been studying, we're 11 chapters in. We've seen that He placed the Scriptures in the hands of the church through His apostles. And think about the example we've seen of this time and time again in the church. Right? There were 12 disciples, right? Then Judas did his thing. He's gone. But then the disciples got together and said they realized that they needed 12. They needed another disciple. So they chose Matthias to replace Judas. Right? And why did they do that? Because God's Word instructed them to do that. And we find that what they preached was based upon God's Word. Even we'll see how the church was structured was based upon God's Word. What we find time and time again is that leaders of the church would turn to God's Word in order to understand how they were to run the church, how Jesus intended for them to run the church. So the apostles weren't making up as they go along, right? Peter and John and Matthew wouldn't, you know, go to a coffee shop and go, all right, what are we going to do? We got to do something, y'all. They're looking to us to lead, so I don't know what y'all want to do. That's not what they would do. Whenever a decision needs to be made about the church, we see the leaders of the church would do two things. First, they would go to God's Word for guidance. They would take their Scriptures. They would read it so they could find God guiding them there. Then they would pray. They would pray thanking God that He had made His will known to them and that He would bless this direction they are taking according to His Word. And that's the general synopsis of leadership in the church. That's Church Leadership 101. Read your Bible and pray. Go to your Bible to find God directing you there and pray and go in that direction. And so we can think of, for example, we can think of when there were certain widows in the church who were being overlooked in the ministry. They weren't getting food and supplies from the church as they needed to. And so they come to the apostles and they said, you know, basically, why are you forgetting us? You don't like us because you're forgetting us. You know, what's wrong with us? Why are y'all not taking care of us? And so the apostles realized, okay, we've dropped the ball here. And we need to do something. We need help with that aspect of ministry. What we don't find them doing is going, okay, let's put our heads together. And let's find the most resourceful, the most connected, the most hardworking men to do this work. All right, who do we see to be good, hardworking servants? That's who we're going to call. Now, if you remember, they said, we're going to call 7 men who were of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Those are biblical distinctions of good leadership. You go through the Old Testament, and the good leaders were those who had good repute, who were full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. All those characteristics they were looking for in deacons were found in and based upon God's word. So when this rather meaningful problem was brought to leaders, what did they do? They went to God's word to find instruction and guidance on how to deal with it. They weren't concerned about how Steve Jobs would do it, or how Bill Gates would do it, or what was the most conservative or the most liberal way to do it. What they were concerned about is how God intended them to deal with it. And that is how the church is meant to be run. That is how Bethel ARP is meant to be run. This is Jesus' church, and he runs it through his word. It is the final and highest authority. And the thing is, there is something that signifies that to you every Sunday. No matter where you go in the sanctuary, or you go in the chapel, when you look to the pulpit, what do you see? A big old Bible. And his Bible sits here open every Sunday. Do you know why it's here? I don't use it. I have my own Bible. I'm really holy. I have 2 Bibles up here in front of me. How many Bibles you got? I got 2 in front of me. I win, right? Do you know why we have it here? Because it is something that's been passed down in Presbyterian churches for ages. It's a way of visually declaring that this church is centered upon God's word. No matter where you go in this sanctuary, you look at this pulpit, which sits up above everything else. When you look at this pulpit, you see the Bible. It signifies, it's a testimony that the word of God is central to his church. It is central to what is preached every Lord's Day. It is central to how the church is run. This is the church publicly declaring that we as Bethel ARP believe that God's word tells us what Christ would have us to believe, how Christ would have us live, how Christ intends for this church to be run. This isn't just decoration. This is a declaration of the final and highest authority of God's word in the church, in our faith, and in our lives. It's a declaration of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's tempting for us to come to this passage and think about that passage in just personal terms, right? This is how the word of God works in me. There's definitely that aspect to it as well. But there's a bunch of me's gathered together here this morning as a church, as a congregation. This applies to the church as well. Because where does teaching take place every Lord's Day? Where does the reproof take place? Where does the correction take place? Where does the training take place? It takes place here in the church. And who is called out to do good works? It's the church who's called out to do good works. That's why we take tithes and offerings so we can give to missionaries. That's why we support certain missionaries. That's why we support mission trips. Right? This word is profitable for the church because the church belongs to Jesus and he intends for his church to be run according to his word. It is our instruction manual. And when God's word is the authority in all things in the church, that's what enables us to glorify God by obeying 1 Corinthians 14:40. But all things should be done decently and in order. That's like the life mantra of Presbyterians. Right? We like things to be done decently and in order. We have our form of government, right? We have our rules and our standards. But that is especially true in the church. When we understand Jesus runs the church through his word, and we obey it to the final and highest authority, then we know things are being done decently and in order for the glory of God. But here is the thing about this. Jesus not only rules the church through his word, he rules the church through the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing, and I'm including myself in this. Not a single one of us in here are smart enough on our own to understand the Bible. None of us. We may get parts of it, but none of us are smart enough, especially spiritually speaking, to understand the Bible on our own. And the Lord knows that about us. He knows we are sinful. He knows we're going to have the temptation to take and twist Scripture to make it fit to us and what we want. So he sends us the Holy Spirit. We're not left to our own devices to figure all this out. But we see Jesus teaching disciples in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So in the grace of who he is, the eternal grace of the Father, sends in the name of the Holy Spirit, sends his people, or in the name of the Son, the Father sends to his people the Holy Spirit. And what's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That he will teach and remind his people all that he taught. Do you think that includes the church? That's a rhetorical question. Absolutely, it includes the church. Where does teaching take place? It takes place in the church. Where are we reminded of the gospel? We're reminded of the gospel in the church. As we've said before, in a lot of our Bibles, the book of Acts is titled the Acts of the Apostles. And really, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the book of Acts begins with Jesus ascending into heaven. And then what happens on the day of Pentecost? The disciples are gathered up in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And what does the Holy Spirit enable them to do? He enables them to go out to preach the gospel, to continue to grow and further the church. The very first act, in a sense, of the church of Jerusalem, of the first ARP church of Jerusalem, was the Holy Spirit descending upon them to enable them to go out and preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to share the good news so the church could grow and could be furthered. And as we continue on in our study of Acts, we see it was the Holy Spirit who was guiding the church in those days. It was the Holy Spirit who was behind all the spiritual and physical growth of the church. Every good thing that was happening in the church wasn't because Peter was such a good leader, because John was such a good leader, because Matthew, Thomas, not because of any of them, but because the Holy Spirit was working through them. Because Jesus is the authority of the church, the head of the church, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to guide the church. That is why the church was growing. That is why the church was successful. Because the word was the final and highest authority, and the Spirit was the one who was guiding them. This is the same Spirit as promised by Jesus in our John passage. And he will come to teach and remind the church of Jesus Christ about all that Jesus has taught and commanded. And the testimony of Scripture is that it is the Spirit's delight and commitment to equip believers to walk in the path that Christ has set for them in his word. It is also his delight that he will guide the church in doing what Jesus has intended for his church. The Holy Spirit delights in leading us to be the church that Jesus Christ has intended us to be. When you go home today, and you can't, maybe not be able to sleep tonight or tomorrow night, whatever it is, go onto your phone, go to arpchurch.org, and pull up the form of government, and begin to read it. And you'll probably fall asleep within about 5 minutes or so. is not the most thrilling or titillating read, but it is helpful. Because our former government summarizes the Bible's teaching on this in this way. God the Holy Spirit is the guide into the scriptures, directing the use of authority in the ministry of the church. Could you imagine trying to hike up through unknown woods up an unknown mountain without a guide? That you've never really hiked before, you've never been on this mountain, you don't even know what clothes to wear. Would you ever consider hiking to the top of Mount Everest by yourself? No, you need a guide. If you want to live, if you want to survive, you need a guide to lead you up Mount Everest, to lead you through the woods, to lead you up the mountain. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us through God's word. We need the Holy Spirit to be sent to us, the church, to lead us in understanding the word. Because in guiding us, he's helping us understand who we are as a church and what we are meant to do. We're not to go through this on our own. We're meant to rely on the Spirit of God in this. He is our guide in this. We see this in another ARP membership vow. Do you promise to trust in the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit so you can live all of life as a Christian, following the example set by Jesus Christ? And all that Christian life includes life in the church, and it's meant to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So how does Jesus run the church? It's a twofold relationship. It's through his word, and it's through the Holy Spirit. And in order to understand his word, we need the Holy Spirit. And if we try to take one away from the other, we're going to be left spinning our wheels in the mud. So a church will only be a good church when the word is central, when it's the final and highest authority, and when the Spirit is the guide. Leadership will only be good leadership when God's word is always central to every decision, and when the Spirit is sought to understand God's will in and through his word, because that is how Jesus has meant for his church to be run. One final thing about this. This is why we are Presbyterian. We are Presbyterian because the word is the final highest authority, and because the Spirit guides us through the word. And that's why we are structured the way we are. There's a particular provision of Jesus to his church and his word, and it's the church's government. It's the church's leadership. Paul tells us that the ascended Jesus has supplied the church with pastors and teachers so that the church may grow to maturity. But he's also supplied the church with other elders who, with and alongside the ministers, shepherd the church. So as we look through Acts and we look through the New Testament, we see over and over again how Jesus would have his elders govern the church. That's part of the leadership of the church is that our elders are in this succession. But we also see in Acts and the other New Testament letters, the office of deacon in the church, they are part of leadership of the church. So it's the responsibility of the elders, both individually and jointly, to guard and promote the spiritual welfare of the congregation. The deacons are called to be responsible for a congregation ministry to those in material need or distress, and all such things that are covered by the term mercy ministry. So why are we Presbyterian? Why do we have elders in a session? Why do you have deacons in a diaconate? Because we believe that's what the Bible tells us to do. We're not just doing it because we're Irish Presbyterians. We're not just doing it because, hey, it seems like a good idea. We're doing it because when we turn to God's word, we believe this is what God's telling us how he wants the church to be run. There'd be a session. There'd be a diaconate. And that's why we vow to be good Presbyterians. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who went to CIU as a devoted Southern Baptist. And while he was there, he realized he was no longer Baptist, but he was Presbyterian. He was Reformed. And so he went to a trusted professor, and he laid his heart and said, "Sir, I thought I was Baptist, but I think I'm Presbyterian. I think I'm being called over to the dark side. You know, what do I do? What happens here?" And the professor talked him through it, and the last thing he said to him is, "John, if you're going to be a Baptist, be a good Baptist. But if you're going to be a Presbyterian, then be a good Presbyterian." We vow to be good Presbyterians when we vow that in loving obedience, we submit ourselves to the government and discipline of this church promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of his congregation as long as you are a member of it. You're resolving to submit to the leadership of the church, and discipline can be difficult and countercultural, but it's necessary. Because the word, understood through the Spirit, shows us that Christians obey their leaders in the church because Christ has commanded them to do so. But obedience is never meant to be blind. We're meant to be like the Bereans, which means we measure everything our leaders say and do against the standard of God's word through the work of the Spirit. Leadership works properly in the church, or for it to work properly in the church, you must know your Bibles. You must know it well, and you must develop the capacity to discern biblically all that you hear and see in the church. That's how you be a good Presbyterian. That's how you glorify Christ in the church. That's how Jesus runs the church. Be a good Presbyterian. Honor Christ and fight in faith and life in the church. Honor him by being led by his Spirit and his word. Demand that everything that's done here at your church is based upon the Bible. Demand everything that's said here, it comes from the Bible. Who runs the church? Jesus runs the church. How does Jesus intend, or how does Jesus want Bethel ARP to be run? By a bunch of good Presbyterians, with Scripture as the final and highest authority, as we are led by his Spirit. Let's pray together.